You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, Paul and I traveled to my hometown of Bellevue, Washington, which is on the east side of Seattle. There's a lake in between called Lake Washington. We went there to see lifelong friends and to return to the place that shaped my early life. I felt a pull to go back there for a long time after my mother passed in 2017. Which were very, very difficult years for me and my family. But I resisted going back to Bellevue because of the uncertainty of what I would find. Would a visit bring back fond or unhappy memories of my childhood and my mother's battle with dementia and her death? Would my childhood home be torn down and a big condo built in its place? I don't know. Would I lose it at my parents' graves? And for a guy who was raised by a very stoic Swede, you know, losing it at my parents' graves is not where I wanted to go. After settling into patterns of life here in California, I held back, not wanting to risk a change to my routine or my perspective. Thank God my visit was wonderful. And I don't know why I waited for so long. I saw friends I met in elementary and junior high school, and I spent 3 hours with my friend Brian's 96-year-old mother, who is very sharp and asked me a lot of questions about growing up. I returned to my childhood home, which thankfully has not been torn down, although it's been fixed up in a way that Paula did not like. She likes houses, you know. And I also went back to the schools I attended, elementary school, junior high school, and high school. Now, they've all been torn down and rebuilt, which I expected. And I had a very meaningful time at my parents' graves, and it gave me an opportunity to pray at their gravesite. And I had a lot of fun. My wife and I went to Snoqualmie Falls up in the mountains and had a beautiful time up there, and it was great. The weather was wonderful. And you see, that visit brought me closure and a new perspective on my formative years that I did not have before. And as I've been reflecting on my time in Bellevue and preparing for this sermon, I've come to realize that my experience of going to my hometown is much like how many Christians approach gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know that God gives good gifts, right? He gives good gifts. We know that gifts of the Holy Spirit are biblical. Pastor Sam just read about them from 1 Corinthians 12. We also know that we should want them. But many Christians have become too comfortable with the routines of their Christian life. We go to church. We read the Bible, hopefully. We fellowship with other believers. And those are all great things. But pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to go there, maybe out of fear, maybe out of complacency, maybe out of lack of understanding. So today, I hope I can add to your understanding about gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I hope I can persuade you to take a trip like I did to pursue gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that we should eagerly desire those gifts. The Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament describe at least 4 categories of what many refer to as spiritual gifts. And today I just want to focus on one of those areas, gifts of the Holy Spirit described in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to describe each of the 9 gifts, what they are, what they are not, when they are manifested, and give you some examples. But I want to make clear first what I am not going to talk about as gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there's some misunderstandings and confusion about these things, and many people refer to gifts of the Holy Spirit more broadly than I'm going to talk about today. First, I want to distinguish spiritual gifts from fruits of the Spirit that are described in Galatians 5, 22, and 23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These so-called fruits, which can also be described as gifts, are Christian virtues produced in the believer's life from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are not about trying to lead a good moral life. They are produced by the Holy Spirit operating in the believer. A second category I want to distinguish can be called ministry offices from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, "And he himself, Christ, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." These ministerial gifts are from Christ to build up the body of Christ, but I want to distinguish them from gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12. And finally, we have a third category I want to distinguish, which some call capacities for service, from Romans 12. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Paul here is encouraging believers to use their God-given gifts to prophesy, serve, teach, encourage, give, lead, and show mercy so that the body of Christ may be built up. And you'll see a parallel there about building up the body with 1 Corinthians 12 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, while the Holy Spirit is no doubt involved in fruits of the Spirit, ministry offices from Christ, and capacities for service, our focus today is on gifts of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul describes 9 gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. But before describing the 9 gifts, Paul lays very important groundwork that's very important to understand. And this is in the first part of the passage that Pastor Sam read. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, non-believers, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols." I love that, mute idols. Not speaking idols, mute idols. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good." See the parallel, though? Already we're seeing a parallel there about building up the body for the common good. So before describing the specific 9 gifts, Paul describes Christ's sovereign rule. Operation of the gifts in any Christian community must center on the lordship of Jesus Christ. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And when Christians come together in the Spirit to worship and glorify Jesus above all, the gifts of the Holy Spirit can flow more readily and freely. Paul also describes generally how the gifts operate and their general purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good, for the body." Now, what does manifestation mean? Manifestation means how the gift is made known or shown or revealed. The manifestation is of the Spirit. It's supernatural. Spiritual gifts are not talents. They're not latent abilities. They're from the Holy Spirit. They do not originate in our natural self or from our training or experiences. Their origin is from God who resides in the believer. By having the gift manifested or shown to us, we can see that the Spirit is at work and not our natural self. The phrase manifestation of the Spirit also makes clear that the gifts are not to be manifested whenever we choose. The gifts are manifested at the Spirit's direction, not our own. Second, in this verse, Paul describes the purpose of the gifts. They are given for the common good. In other words, the gifts are intended to build up the body of Christ, members of the Christian community. The gifts are given for the good of the whole church. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:26, a couple chapters later. When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Amen. Not for our individual advantage, it's for the church. These are not spiritual trophies to be placed on a spiritual mantle or resume. On the other side, no one should complain about the Holy Spirit using them in spiritual gifts. We don't want to boast about it, but we don't want to complain about it either. It's from God. And God distributes those gifts as He determines. No one is a better Christian because they have been used in a particular gift. We don't have designated healers or official wisdom givers, right? Now, that's not to say that particular gifts aren't used by God more frequently or effectively expressed through certain people, such that they may have a ministry in those gifts. But when we accept our gifts with humility, then we will use them to promote harmony within the church, and that helps the body. It's no accident that immediately after the description of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spends the remainder of chapter 12 reminding the church at Corinth that we are one body in Christ. The fact that someone may exercise a particular gift does not mean that the person is a more important member of the body, because as believers, we are all parts of the body. Also in the next chapter, the famous love chapter, chapter 13, it's about love and maturity. Loving, mature Christians will see the gifts as uniting us in our ministries to glorify and serve Christ. Now, should all of us desire to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or are those reserved for certain Christians? Do we just allow others to pursue them, or are we all to pursue gifts of the Holy Spirit? And this is a very important question for today, and something I would really love to have sink in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, he doesn't say just to desire the gifts. He says that we are to eagerly desire the gifts. The NASB translation says that we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Do you earnestly or eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Have you even thought about it? You should. It's biblical. That's what God's word says. We're to earnestly desire those gifts. And those are the gifts that keep on giving, right? They're from God. Okay, with that overview, now I'd like to now turn to the nine spiritual gifts as described in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Now, there is a lot in that passage, so I want to unpack it for you. Now, rather than go through them in order, I think it's easier to understand if we categorize the gifts. And there's different ways of doing this. Theologians have different categories that they can put these gifts in to describe them. But I'm going to use a method of three categories. And I want to make clear that these are just labels to help us understand. They're not categories set forth in Scripture. So the first category that I'm going to use is what I would call gifts of revelation. And gifts of revelation are where information is supernaturally revealed from God. The first gift I'd like to discuss, the second in the passage, is commonly referred to as a word of knowledge. The NIV translation says message of knowledge, and the Revised Standard Version says utterance of knowledge, but we commonly refer to it as a word of knowledge. Both translations make clear that the word of knowledge is a communication from the mind of Christ to the mind of the believer of facts, past, present, or future, that the believer does not know in his or her own natural mind. Let me say that again. A word of knowledge is a communication from the mind of Christ to the mind of the believer of facts, past, present, or future, that the believer does not know in his or her own natural mind. Now, what is a word of knowledge not? It's not from human ability. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. It is not psychic mind reading or magic. Now, that would be toying with the powers of darkness. We don't want to go there, right? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's a word of knowledge that the believer does not otherwise know. And this gift is given when needed. Let's take a few examples. A word of knowledge may be given to a believer to show how to pray for someone. That's a common way in which God will give somebody a word of knowledge. In that prayer, the person that's praying suddenly comes to understand a particular need of healing or other prayer need. You may have experienced that yourself, when you suddenly know what you need to pray for that individual, even though that person hasn't said anything to you about it. There's a good example in Scripture, too, in Matthew 9, 2 through 6, where Jesus heals a paralytic man, and the teachers of the law were critical of Jesus, as they commonly were. Jesus knew the evil thoughts in their hearts. He had a word of knowledge about what they were thinking. Now, closely related to a word of knowledge is a word of wisdom. How do we distinguish those two? How are they different? Again, this could be translated as a message or an utterance of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a gift where there is a supernatural application of knowledge. So it's often coupled with a word of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of how to use that knowledge. It's a sudden and miraculous giving of wisdom to meet a particular situation, answer a particular question, or utilize a particular piece of knowledge, whether natural or supernatural. Again, it's not human or psychic ability. It's from the Holy Spirit. And this gift is given when needed, but again, it's often coupled with a word of knowledge. So let me give you an example. During a worship service, you receive a word of knowledge that the person in front of you needs prayer for a particular need. A word of wisdom might guide you on whether to say something, when to say something, how to respond to the word of knowledge. It's wisdom and how to apply it. Next is the gift of discernment, or distinguishing between spirits. The gift of discernment gives the believer the ability to discern the spiritual realm or the activities of the spiritual realm. It is a supernatural sensing that enables the believer to distinguish between different kinds of spirits that are operating at a particular moment. We live in a spiritual world, and there are different spiritual realms. And this discernment enables somebody to distinguish between truth and falsity in the spiritual realm. Like the others, this gift is not natural or intellectual discernment. It's not based on our own talents or experiences. It's from the Holy Spirit. And it's not mind reading. Okay? A really good example would be a missionary going into a foreign country. I know missionaries that have gone into Africa, and God has used them in a gift of discernment to sense different spirits operating in a particular place without having any foreknowledge about it. Have you ever had the experience of being in a room and sensing a dark or oppressive presence? See, that would be spiritual discernment. And some years ago, when I was on the front line of a church legal battle, I was awakened suddenly in the middle of the night, and I sensed a dark, foreboding presence standing at the end of my bed. And it was really frightening. This is not a dream, not a nightmare. I was awake. And I called out the name of Jesus, and I told the spirit to leave, and it did. And that discernment enabled me to see what was going on in the spiritual realm. The second category of spiritual gifts I want to talk about, first was gifts of revelation. Second category, gifts of power. The power is the power of God. These are gifts that give us the power to do something. And that something is the continuation of Christ's ministry to those in need. So let's first talk about the gift of faith. And the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to distinguish it, and it's a little different than other types of faith, as we'll see. Faith is talked about through the Bible, and there's only one definition that I'm aware of. That's in Hebrews 11, 1, which you're, I'm sure, familiar with. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, you can find at least three kinds of faith in the New Testament. The first is a saving faith. That's essential for salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. The second is faithfulness that builds our Christian character, a fruit of the Spirit that comes from Galatians 5:22, which we talked about. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of faith in this list seems to be a little different than the other two. The gift of faith described here, it's an instantaneous surge of faith that operates at a particular moment, often in a crisis. It is present tense, bringing forth a faith that knows nothing is impossible with God. So the Holy Spirit comes, enables a believer to have faith in a particular situation at a particular time. A good example would be seeing someone and knowing that if they receive prayer, they will be healed. You have faith that they will be healed. You know that, and that's from the Spirit. A great example from Scripture that Pastor David just talked about a few weeks ago is when Paul told the crew of the storm-tossed ship in Acts 27, that God promised them they would survive the storm. He had great faith, inspired by God at a moment of crisis. Next are gifts of healing. Now note that the Bible here says gifts of healing, not gift of healing, gifts of healing. That seems to suggest that there are different categories of that gift. I don't have all the answers there, but maybe it's healing for particular illnesses or afflictions, but it does say gifts of healing. Maybe you have, but I've known people who God uses in prayer for healing particular conditions, like backs. I knew somebody that was, you know, if you had a back problem, you go to that person over there because God used that person in prayer very powerfully. The gifts of healing are for the supernatural curing of injuries, illnesses, and disabilities without human means or skill. The Holy Spirit works through the believer to the person in need. Now, healing is one of the most commonly understood gifts because that's how Jesus spent a lot of his ministry. There's numerous examples in the Bible of Jesus healing others. But did you know that he also encouraged others to exercise the gift of healing? When Jesus sent his disciples out, Matthew 10:8, he told them, "Heal the sick." And after he was risen, Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, and that the healing of the sick would be a sign for believers. It's important to keep in mind that Jesus here is the healer, not the person praying. God is using the person in the gift of healing, but Jesus is the healer. The Holy Spirit operates as he wills to meet needs, as he determines them. And the recipient of the gift is the person being healed, not the person who is praying for healing. Quite often, various gifts are used in concert with one another. For example, a word of knowledge might be giving someone information to pray for a healing. A word of wisdom might reveal how and when to pray for that person. The gift of faith might increase the person's faith that if they pray for someone, they will be healed. And they might be used in the gift of healing as well. Next is the gift of miraculous powers. The gift of miraculous powers operates through an individual by the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. It is distinct from the gifts of healing, as miracles are often instantaneous, physically observable events that go beyond natural explanation, such as the restoration of sight to the blind. There are numerous examples in the Bible, just a few. Jesus multiplying loaves and fish, Peter and John raising a lame man at the beautiful gate, and Paul casting out demons in Philippi. All examples of miraculous powers operating at a particular time. Now, the third category of spiritual gifts, and the one I want to spend a little bit more time on, is gifts of inspiration or fellowship. Gifts of inspiration or fellowship. These are gifts that are inspiring to others or that build fellowship. They help us understand God and how we respond to Him. The first is the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is a gift by which God speaks through a person to another individual or to the Christian community. It is a speaking of the mind of God, not the mind of the believer. God speaking through a person. In a way, prophecy then is not really a prophecy until it's been communicated, because it's speaking. And prophecy needs to be evaluated to make sure that it conforms to the Word of God. If the prophecy is spoken out in corporate worship, that evaluation often takes place in the moment with other believers, evaluating whether that prophetic word is biblical or not. Prophecy is commonly believed to be foretelling, or a prediction of what will happen before it occurs. Now, there are examples in the Bible of foretelling. One example is in Acts 11, 27 through 28, when Agabus predicts severe famine will occur over the entire Roman world, a prediction of a future event. Prophecy can also be forthtelling, which I think is probably more common. What is the difference between foretelling and forthtelling? Forthtelling refers to speaking forth God's word in the present moment, delivering a message from God that is relevant to the current situation. It could be a prophetic word in a church service. Could be a prophetic word in another context. This type of prophecy is aimed at edifying, exhorting, and comforting people who hear by declaring the truth of God today. This is what God says. That would be forthtelling. God is saying, I am doing this here, right now. Spotlighting God's truth in a particular situation, calling us back to scriptural truth. An example would be Agabus prophesying a warning to Paul not to go to Jerusalem in Acts 21:11. Now, who is prophecy for? Paul says that prophecy is primarily for the edification or building up of believers. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. According to 1 Corinthians 14:3, prophecy speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. A person who prophesies edifies the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:4. That's prophecy. Now I really want to kind of talk about probably the most misunderstood gift, and that is the gift of tongues. Tongues is speaking in a language unknown and unlearned by the speaker. It could be an actual language or a dialect, or it could be a language of the Spirit that is not understandable in the language of those who are hearing. I think the gift of tongues is commonly misunderstood, or Christians don't want to go there. Oh, that's for those charismatics over there. That's not for us. Not in our church. Right? I mean, they're fine with having a word of knowledge to pray for somebody, but tongues? Eh, we ain't going there. I want to make very clear, the gift of tongues is biblical and something we should eagerly desire like all of the other spiritual gifts. That's what the Word of God says. In fact, to make it very clear, 1 Corinthians 12:10 says there are different kinds of tongues and that we should desire to speak in tongues. It's a different passage, but Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians that we should want to speak in tongues. Now, there are two kinds of tongues that I want to talk about. It's very important to understand. First of all, Paul describes tongues that are spoken in a public gathering. It is offered or given for the corporate body assembled. This kind of tongues is assigned principally for, wait for it, non-believers. What? How could tongues in the corporate setting be for non-believers? I thought you said that prophecy was for believers and now tongues are for non-believers? That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. How can they be for non-believers? There's in two ways. First of all, the tongue may be in a language the non-believer understands, even though the person speaking the tongue does not understand what they are saying or understand that it is in their language. Second, the impact of the tongue may be a very powerful witness to the non-believer. And there's a fantastic example in the Bible. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are gathered and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When the Jews heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. All right? That was for unbelievers. And then Peter preached and about 3,000 were saved. Had a huge impact. Now, believers can also be edified by a tongue spoken in a public gathering. Through tongues and an interpretation, God speaks to his people. Or God, through that person, is offering praise and glory to God. Now, in the corporate setting, it's important that there be an interpretation. And that's our ninth gift, gift of interpretation. The gift of tongues in a public gathering should always be manifested with an interpretation. In 1 Corinthians 14, 27-28, Paul says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Now, I've been in church services where someone does have a tongue in a corporate setting, and there's an interpretation. And it's powerful. It's powerful. It's like God speaking to the assembled body of Christ through this person. Can someone who speaks the tongue have the interpretation? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says that, quote, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Typically, it's someone else giving the interpretation, but if not, the person who has the tongue can give the interpretation. Now, I said there are two kinds of tongues. The second kind is tongues for personal edification, often called a prayer language. Have you heard of this before, prayer language? Some are nodding their head yes, some are nodding their head no. Well, let me explain it to you. It is a devotional language needing no interpretation. Praying in tongues is prayer with or in the Spirit. It's our spirit speaking to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, without the noise or distraction of our intellect or emotions. It's something that goes from God to God. It's a way of deeply praising God when human words are insufficient. And do you ever have a situation where you're trying to pray and you just don't know what to say? I have. I think we all have. A prayer language enables you to bypass that intellect and just speak in a language of the Spirit and not have to come up with the words. God knows what you're saying. it's almost childlike, like we're just kind of letting go. Letting go and letting God take it. Just trusting God to form the words. Speaking in a prayer language can be private, but it can also be a way of praying with others. I was once praying in a group in my former church for Gail. Gail is a man, G-A-I-L, and he was a Wycliffe Bible translator that had a mission in Papua New Guinea, and he was placed in Papua New Guinea for some years. As a missionary, Gail learned a native Papua New Guinea language, and I didn't know this until even recently, but Papua New Guinea is the most linguistically diverse country on earth. It has 500 plus languages or dialects. So for Gail to learn a language in Papua New Guinea must have been an incredible challenge. So in this prayer group, one of the people in the prayer group began to pray in tongues for Gail. And I didn't understand the tongue. I mean, it was not English words, it was a tongue. And after the prayer, Gail was stunned because he said that the tongue was in a native Papua New Guinea language that he understood. It was God speaking to him through this tongue that the person speaking didn't know was a language at all. But he did. And God was speaking to him through the tongue. Now, you can imagine how that exponentially increased Gail's faith, but also word spread through the entire church. That's amazing. An amazing move of the Holy Spirit. And it was fantastic. Everybody's faith was increased by what happened. Should Christians want to speak in tongues? No, I don't really want to go there. It's kind of weird. You know, for the charismatics, no. Yes! Not only does Paul say that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. I wish all of you spoke in tongues. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, but he's speaking to us also. It's from the Word of God. Here at the gate, there are leaders, including myself, who have a prayer language and pray in a prayer language. So if you hear somebody praying in tongues here, don't be surprised. It's biblical. Okay? Does this mean that if you speak in tongues, you're more spiritually mature or a better Christian? No, as I said before. We don't have super Christians by use of the gifts. The gifts are from God as He wills. All of these gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and you've probably heard the term being filled by the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that term before? Seeing a lot of nodding heads. What does that mean? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with how much we are submitted to the Spirit's control of our lives. You've heard Pastor Dave and I ask, the Holy Spirit has you. Right? You heard this question before? As a believer, you have heard, have the Holy Spirit, but how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? And that's an important question. We need to be filled with God's spiritual power to glorify Christ. We need to yield all to Christ so that we may be filled with His Holy Spirit. We should continually submit ourselves in our daily lives, minute by minute, to the Spirit so that we can be filled with spiritual power to glorify Christ. In submission, we should ask God to grant us gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's up to Him. He gives them as He wills. But we should ask. We should earnestly desire them. If the gifts of the Holy Spirit more freely and deeply flowed at the gate, can you imagine the kind of change, powerful, uplifting, Christ-centered change that could occur here? Not to say that we're not Christ-centered, but the move of the Holy Spirit more powerfully, I think it would be wonderful. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you ask God for these gifts? Do you even think about them? I certainly have thought about them a lot more preparing for this sermon. Are you continually submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit? Or have you patterned your Christian life after what's most comfortable for you? Please don't let any discomfort or complacency or fear stop you from taking a trip to the place of spiritual growth, just as I had to learn about returning to my hometown. I came to understand what I had been missing, and I don't want you to miss out either. Will you ask for and be willing to receive all that God has for you? Will you eagerly pursue the spiritual gifts by receiving prayer for these gifts? I hope so. If you'd like to receive prayer to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm available to do that. My dear wife Paula, who leads our prayer ministry, is not here today, but I know she'd be delighted, ecstatic, to pray for you in that way. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you. Take our lives. Burn in our hearts so that we may eagerly desire your spiritual gifts. Grant us words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation so that we may glorify Christ and build up the body at the gate. Amen.